Thank you for joining us for our second Christmas gift, an inspirational talk by Mark McCurdy's. Mr. McCurdy's talk is called, let me say it right, How God's Love Can Change Your Life and the World. Mark will explain how God's loving and saving power is the greatest agent for change for ourselves and the world. Mark has had a lifelong love of the Bible and its inspiring message of individual triumph over adversity. After graduating from college, he spent a number of years in the field of education, where he worked as a camp director, experiential educator, resident counselor, and athletic coach. While working with young people, he had many opportunities to witness the healing power of God, and these inspiring experiences led him into the full-time public healing practice of Christian Science. Mark McCurdy's is a member of the Christian Science Board of Lectureship. He travels from his home in Boston, Massachusetts. Please join me in welcoming Mark McCurdy's.
Thank you. Thank you all for being here this afternoon. I am so grateful to see all of you because we have a topic of conversation that is vitally important for us to be thinking about here, right here in this community. This is really a topic of conversation that people are talking about, not just here in this community, but around the country right now. And it's a topic of conversation that if you look at international news, this is something that people are talking and thinking about all over the world. And that's this concept of making change. Right now, people are talking and thinking about change. They're interested in bringing change, positive change, into their own lives. And they're interested in seeing change and progress in the community around them. And in some situations, maybe change has already occurred. And people are enthusiastic about the new change. Or sometimes change occurs and people are not as enthusiastic about the change. But one way or the other, people are talking and thinking about change. How to make change. And the question that we want to answer this afternoon is, how can God be a part of the equation when it comes to talking about, thinking about, and experiencing right change for ourselves and seeing positive change in the world around us? How does God help? And to make sure that we're all on the same page about making change with the help of God, I want to share something that gives us all a common starting point. And that's the fact that everyone here has divine rights. Everyone here has inalienable divine rights. Now, these are not the same thing as human rights. They're not the same thing as civil rights. And divine rights are not the same thing as legal rights. Divine rights come from God, and they belong to every one of God's children, which means all of us here today. And the wonderful thing is that because God is love, not just loving, but God is infinite love itself. And that means that you don't have to do anything to earn divine rights. They belong to you already as a loved child of God. And so the only thing that we need to do is we need to recognize our divine rights. We need to recognize what God has given to us as His loved children. So we will talk a little bit more today about divine rights, but I want to get back to this concept of making change. Now, we all have different thoughts and ideas about how to bring change into the community, how to bring right change into the world, but I want to submit to you this afternoon that the greatest advocate for change that the world has ever known was Jesus Christ. Jesus radically altered the course of human history. In His earthly mission, Jesus completely reshaped the way that people were thinking about life. Jesus took on some of the most awful and depraved conditions that the world had ever known, and he brought healing and change into those places. Jesus took on moral corruption. He actually transformed the behavior of people that he came into contact with and improved it, turned it into something lovely. Jesus went to violent and unstable environments, and he brought safety and peace into those places. And Jesus healed mental and physical deformity. Jesus restored chronic sufferers and invalids to perfect health. So talk about a model for making change in this world. We don't have to look any further than the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. And as the Son of God, Jesus made that change through divine power, through God's omnipotent power. And yet, we are now living in the year 2017. And for some folks, it can seem like that healing work or that healing gospel, the good news that Jesus brought to the world, that was a long time ago. And people get tempted to ask or to wonder, why does it still matter? Why does something that happened over 2,000 years ago still have meaning and significance for us right now? Because it is a modern and fast-paced world that we live in. You can get most of your questions answered on your phone in less than a second. So why does something that happened so long ago still have meaning for us right in this moment? Well, the reason that what Jesus taught, the reason that the healing work that he did is so significant and is so relevant to us right in this moment is because Jesus taught his followers that they could do the same thing, that they too could actually heal and bring change into their lives and into the world around them through God's power. And that makes Jesus' message eternally relevant for humanity. And it's interesting to note that for many years, the early Christian church did continue to do the same kind of wonderful healing work that Jesus was teaching his followers how to do. The healing of all kinds of physical disease, this was the hallmark of Christianity. It's actually what brought people into the church and made them pay attention to that fledgling movement that was called Christianity. But after a few centuries, those healing signs and wonders that brought attention to the Christian church, they began to disappear from the activity of the church until they were almost gone entirely. But they didn't get hidden away forever, largely in part because of a woman by the name of Mary Baker Eddy. Mary Baker Eddy discovered this most essential component of Christianity: the healing power of God's love and its practical effect on the body, its practical effect in our everyday experience. And then she established a church, the Christian Science Church, to carry on and continue in that healing work. And so who was Mary Baker Eddy? Well, she was the discoverer and founder of Christian Science. She was a lifelong student of the Bible and a devoted follower of the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, from the time that Mary Baker Eddy was just a little girl, she had this deeply felt conviction about the need to serve and obey God in all that she did. God was literally at the center of her life. And so what did this God-loving woman discover? I said she was the discoverer and founder of Christian Science. I think we can probably all understand what it means that she founded the Christian Science Church and its activities, but what was the discovery that she made? Well, what she discovered through her own study of the Bible, through her own prayer and inspiration, she discovered that there was a set of spiritual laws, divine laws, behind the healing work that Jesus had done in his own ministry. In other words, all the healing that's recorded in the four Gospels, she perceived and discerned that that healing work that Jesus did was based on God's eternal, unchanging laws, and that those laws had not gone anywhere. and that they were still operating here and now in our experience to bring God's power into our lives in tangible and practical ways. And when she made that discovery, she knew that what was most important was proving the validity of this discovery, proving that God's laws do bring healing into our lives. So how did she prove these healing laws of God? Well, she took on cases. People would come to her for healing. These were often folks that had been given up on by the medical community, cases that were supposed to be hopeless, terminal, or incurable. And she healed those individuals just through prayer, just through God's power alone. So she tested and proved the validity of these spiritual laws that she had discerned in back of the healing work that Jesus did. And then with a great love for God and a great love for humanity, she shared her discovery of these laws in a book entitled Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. And this fact that we can heal through God's power, this is part of what Christian Science helps to teach and share with the world. Christian Science itself can be defined in one way as the laws of God that reveal God's goodness everywhere. These laws are universal, which means they're accessible to anyone, anywhere, at any time. In fact, let me give you an example from my own experience of when I got to see something of God's healing power, something of God's universal healing laws and their practical effect. So a number of years back, I had the opportunity to be a high school track coach. And on a hot and humid day, I decided that I would join the last event of the practice. And this was a relay race known as the 4x4. Anybody here ever run the 4x4? Okay, cool. I saw a couple hands go up. This is one of my favorite relay races. It's four people on a team, and everybody gets to run one lap or 400 meters around the track as fast as they can. It's the longest sprint of your life. And so there I was. I was the anchor, the last person to go on our team, and the baton came to me, and I started to fly around the track as fast as I could. And I often tell people, and educators know that this is true, that one of the things that becomes really important about teaching students or conveying important life lessons to students, especially for coaches, is that when you get the opportunity to compete with them, that you beat them, that you are faster than them. That's the most important thing you can teach. So I knew exactly what I needed to do when the baton came. I had to win. I came across the finish line. I felt really good about myself. But a couple of minutes later, I started to get dizzy and lightheaded. My first thought was that it would pass because it was hot. It was up in the mid-90s, and the humidity was really soaring at that point in the afternoon. I had just run as hard as I had run in a long time. And I thought, this will go away, and I just need to cool off for a minute. But it did not go away. The situation began to deteriorate, so much so to the point that I thought I might collapse. So I called out to a friend who was there at the track. I asked him to come give me a hand. By the time he reached me, I did collapse, and he kept me from hitting the ground. And it was as though my entire body had just quit working. Nothing was functioning. And my first response to this breakdown was to be afraid. I was afraid that I was experiencing a heat stroke and that I could be in significant danger. But then, right on the heels of that frightened way of thinking, came an entirely different way to assess the situation, and it came from God. I actually heard God telling me that I did not have to be afraid because He was there with me to keep me safe. Now, it's not something that I heard audibly or with my ears. It's just what came right to my thought in a way that I could understand the message. And it sounded something like this. You don't have to be afraid, Mark, because I am always here with you to keep you safe. You are my loved child. Mark, I made you in my image and likeness. I made you to glorify me. You live and move and have your being in me, even when you run around the track. Mark, I am spirit. I made you in my image and likeness, and therefore you're spiritual. You're actually governed by my spiritual laws that are operating here and now to preserve your health and well-being. Mark, I am your life. And that was pretty much the message that came to me that afternoon at the track. And then right on the heels of that outpouring of God's tremendous love, a complete and immediate return to perfect health took place. So one moment I was helpless. I seemed totally incapacitated. But the next moment my health was fully restored. And I was so sure that God had completely healed me. I was so inspired by the presence of God's love that I was feeling that the next day, back when the temperature was up in the 90s and the humidity was soaring, I went for a long run by myself and felt no ill effects whatsoever. And so how did that healing occur? How was God's healing power brought into my life in such an immediate and tangible way? To answer that question a little more carefully, I'd like to read a statement that Jesus made right at the beginning of his healing ministry. This is the King James Version of the Bible found in the Gospel of Matthew. Again, this was something that Jesus said before he went out and began preaching the gospel, before he began healing people of all manner of disease. He made one short statement explaining how and why healing was going to take place everywhere he went. It's remarkable. He went out and healed for 3 years. Bible scholars agree that his ministry was about 3 years. And he summed up all that healing work in one short sentence. This is what he said: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, I know that for a lot of folks, repent is kind of a scary word. It has some heavy connotations associated with it. Things like guilt, judgment, condemnation. But the word repent has gotten a bad rap over the years. So we're going to vindicate the word repent this afternoon. We need to get a better understanding of what Jesus was talking about, because he was not trying to bully anyone into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was not trying to frighten or intimidate anyone into becoming better. We may do that. But that's not what the Master did, nor is it what he expected his followers to do. I like to think that this statement, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," this is one of the most loving statements ever recorded in the Bible. Because the Greek word that Jesus used for repent actually just meant to change. Change. That's all Jesus was asking people to do. He wanted them to change. To change their thought, to change their perspective. He wanted them to have a new perspective on the way that they were viewing the world. What kind of change did Jesus want to bring to the hearts and minds of humanity? First and foremost, Jesus wanted to change and improve the way that people were thinking about God. This was the repentance that needed to occur. The world needed to have a better understanding of the true nature of God, so Jesus was coming to teach and show that God is love. Not something that was all that well known prior to Jesus' earthly mission. But he showed that God was love, and he showed that the nature of God's love was so great, so infinite was God's love, that it actually had a practical healing effect in our everyday experience. So he was teaching and showing that God was love and the power of God's love. But he also taught something else about the nature of God. Jesus taught that God is spirit. That God is spirit. That's not something that was all that well known about the nature of God either. People had a very human or materialistic concept of God. They had very material ways of worshiping God. Jesus came to say, no, God is spirit. You can't perceive God with your eyes. You don't worship God with your eyes. God is spirit, and you need to know him as spirit. And then in conjunction with the fact that God is spirit, Jesus taught something else. He taught that because God was spirit, And because God made everything that was made, it meant that God's creation was spiritual. That creation, as God sees and knows it, is actually spiritual. Jesus reasoned this out with the most perfect logic in his conversations. Because God made everything that was made, and because God is spirit, creation is the outgrowth, it's the emanation of divine spirit, and therefore it has to be spiritual. Now, that may not be what we perceive with the senses, with our eyes, but creation, as God knows it, is spiritual, and that includes the identity of each and every one of God's children. All of us here today have a spiritual identity that God knows and loves and cherishes. And this was the change. This was the repentance Jesus wanted to bring to the world. He wanted to change and improve the way that people understood God. They needed to know that God was spirit, and they needed to know that God's creation was spiritual. So he told them to get beyond the outward appearance of things, the information that seemed so convincing to the senses, and that they needed to know the underlying spiritual reality of God's creation. He said, stop making your judgments according to the flesh. What you see with your eyes is not an accurate representation of what God knows about his creation. But as God's children, he was helping them to know that they had the ability to see more of the spiritual reality of God's creation. In fact, let me give you an example of this kind of conversation. I'm going to quote it for you from a different Bible translation. The New Revised Standard Version of the Bible says this, or Jesus said this, about the importance of understanding the spiritual reality of God's creation. He said, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. Now that's a pretty strong statement. Especially this part about rejecting the flesh. People, Jesus is literally telling people to reject their material body. That the material body was useless. Why was Jesus talking like this? I think in part it must have been because of his great love. Jesus wanted the world to know that they did not need to think and identify themselves with the flesh, what we call today matter, the material body. Because it is the spirit that gives life. Spirit is the source of your life, so your life and identity is actually spiritual. That's what God knows about you. And then he followed that up by saying that the flesh was useless. Because to identify yourself with the flesh is to identify yourself in a way that your loving Father, Mother, God does not identify you. And that ultimately does become useless. It's a waste of time not to know yourself as God, who made you, sees and knows you to be. And how many dear people in this world are struggling with their identity? People want to know, who am I? Where do I fit in? Where do I belong in this world? Jesus taught that part of identifying oneself correctly meant identifying with spirit and not with matter. And this was the kind of change that he wanted to bring to the world, to help them see and know and understand more of the nature of God as spirit and God's spiritual creation and their own spiritual identity as God's children. And why would anybody be interested in repenting or getting a better understanding of God's spiritual creation? One good reason was that the second part of Jesus' promise included something wonderful. The fact that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is God's government. It's God's laws. A kingdom is a territory, a sovereign territory. So when you think about the kingdom of God, we're talking about God's sovereign territory. And Jesus said that sovereign government was always at hand. God's healing and saving power is always at hand. So when you put that statement together in its entirety, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What Jesus was really saying was that a shift or a change in thought, a better understanding of God and his spiritual creation can actually enable one to see and know something of God's healing power in their everyday lives. Jesus was essentially saying, would you like to see God's power? Would you like to experience God's healing love and its practical effect? And nobody could answer no to those questions. He said all that was necessary then was a change of thought, a better thought, a better understanding of God and His creation brings God's power into our lives in tangible and practical ways. This was the good news that Jesus was coming to bring to the world. This was the gospel. What better news could there be than the fact that God's power, God's love is always at hand, and it reaches into our lives in tangible and practical ways to bring healing and change when it's needed. That's the nature of a God who is love. The fact that God is love doesn't mean that God is disconnected from our everyday lives. It means that we can feel and know that love every day in the ways that we need to. That was the good news. That was the gospel truth that Jesus was bringing to the world. He said God's power is here and is at hand right now. And then he went out and showed that that was true for the next 3 years through all the healing work that he did. So Jesus was teaching, he was talking about God's kingdom, God's government. But so too was Mary Baker Eddy. She also wanted the world to know about the kingdom of heaven. The same kingdom that Jesus had talked about almost 2,000 years in advance of her, she wanted the world to know that that kingdom was for real. That Jesus meant what he said about the kingdom of heaven. She wanted the world to know that God's children have divine rights. They have a right to feel and know God's power in tangible and practical ways. In fact, she wrote something about that in Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. She wrote, "I hope, dear reader, I am leading you into the understanding of your divine rights, your heaven-bestowed harmony." And so this courageous woman, she wanted the world to know about their divine rights. She wanted them to know that God had bestowed a wonderful gift on each and every one of his children. Wonderful gifts on each and every one of his children. The gift of the kingdom of heaven being within each and every one of us, that God's power could be known and felt right here and right now. This is the nature of a God who is love. And when she discovered that truth about what Jesus had taught and demonstrated in his ministry, she labored tirelessly and unselfishly so she could share that truth with the world. And through the healing work that she did, through her writings, through the church that she established, anyone can actually learn to know more about the spiritual reality of God's creation and its corresponding healing power. But let me get back to that healing that occurred at the track. How did that healing happen? How was God's power brought into my life that afternoon in a way that brought immediate return to health? Because I repented. Because I repented. What is repentance again? Change. It's a change of thought. As it relates to God, it is a changed and improved understanding of God and His spiritual creation. It's a better understanding of our true spiritual nature and identity as God's children. That's what happened to me at the track. My initial response to that physical breakdown, it was to be afraid. It was to let the information coming from the senses define me and overwhelm me. But that's not how God was seeing or knowing me in that moment. God was not afraid. God was not having a breakdown. And I began to understand in that moment that as a loved child of God, made in His image and likeness, I could not be experiencing something that had not come from God and that was not known to God. Which just meant in that moment, I was identifying myself in a way that was completely different than the way that God sees and knows me to be. It was a moment of misidentification. But I could do something about it. I could repent. I could change the way that I was seeing myself. I could learn to see that my true identity was spiritual. And as I made that change in my thinking, I began to see the kingdom of heaven at hand, God's healing power that is always at hand. I learned more about what Jesus meant when he said, "It is the spirit that gives life, the flesh is useless." Because at the track that afternoon, my body had literally become useless. It just completely quit working. So I stopped identifying with the flesh. And I started identifying more with spirit, that God, divine spirit, made me in his image and likeness. And to be the likeness of spirit, or to be like spirit, it meant that I had to be spiritual. My true identity was rooted and grounded in spirit. And as that change began to take place in my thinking, I saw something of the kingdom of heaven at hand. And the wonderful thing about this is that it was God who is helping to initiate that change. God, divine love, was helping me to know him better in that moment. It's the nature of a God who is love. God doesn't just say that the kingdom of heaven is a great place, and if you ever get there, I bet you'll like it. Good luck. God is love. People disconnect God from their experience when the fact that God is love is a practical and immediate thing. God was helping me to repent, helping me to know him better. God always helps his children to know him better. And as we gain a better knowledge of God, a more spiritual state of thinking, it brings God's power into our lives in tangible and practical ways. This was the discovery that Mary Baker Eddy made, and it was based on all that Jesus taught and demonstrated in his experience. It's what I experienced that afternoon at the track. But I would like to expand the way that we are talking and thinking about Christian Science this afternoon. There's more to Christian Science, actually, that's helpful for us to know about. Sometimes all that people do know is that Christian Scientists are the folks that pray in order to feel better when they're sick. And that's a good start. Christian Scientists do pray with the understanding that God's healing power is at hand and has a practical effect in our everyday experience. But there's more to Christian Science that we need to know. I'm going to read you something from Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. This is what Mary Baker Eddy said that the greatest mission of Christian Science was. What I'm going to read, she actually called this the main purpose of Christian Science, and you'll be interested to note that she said it had nothing to do with physical healing. She wrote, "The mission of Christian Science now, as in the time of its earlier demonstration, is not primarily one of physical healing. Now, as then, signs and wonders are wrought in the metaphysical healing of physical disease." In other words, she's acknowledging that God's healing power is being known and felt right here and right now, just as it was in the time of Jesus. But, she says, these signs or these healings are only to demonstrate its divine origin, to attest the reality of the higher mission of the Christ power, to take away the sins of the world. And so Christian Science goes deeper than physical healing. Yes, it heals, but it's not alternative health care. And Christian Science is not alternative medicine or another way to make our body feel better. The greater mission, the main purpose of Christian Science is salvation. It's to teach and reveal this Christ power that destroys evil and sin, that takes away the sins of the world. Sometimes people don't know that about Christian Science. But the main purpose is the destruction of sin. Now, before I go any further, I want to just take a minute to define the word sin, because it's kind of another heavy word from the Bible if we don't get a good understanding of what it means. Simply put, sin is anything. It's any thought or action that does not align with God's standard. God's standard is total goodness. It's total spirituality. The Bible tells us that God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. So God sees and knows creation to be exclusively good. Again, that may not be what we perceive, but God knows his creation to be good. And the Bible tells us, as we've discussed, that God is spirit. So God sees and knows creation to be exclusively spiritual. So anything that falls short of being totally good and purely spiritual has room to be improved. And Christian Science comes to help make that improvement, to teach this divine power that destroys anything that is unlike good in our thought or in our character. Christian Science comes to teach and show that the true nature of God's children is that they are good, that all of God's children have the capacity to think and act rightly. I mean, how great is that? All of God's children have the ability to think and act rightly because that's the way God made them to be. They may not know that, but that's what God knows about them, and they can become awake to that fact about the way they were created in the image and likeness of God. This is the greater mission of Christian Science, helping people to know themselves as they really are, as the children of God. It's the same mission that Christ Jesus had when you study the Gospels. It's interesting to note that every time Jesus healed someone of a physical disease, some awful condition, after those healings took place, Jesus would often say very little. In fact, in some instances, Jesus told the people that saw the healing not to say anything at all. He said, don't talk about this. But when Jesus helped to bring about a change in character, a transformation of character, Jesus often said a lot in those moments. He praised those individuals, indicating that his greater mission was the change and transformation of character. He wanted people to know who they really were as God's children. The physical healing was great because it got people's attention. But what Jesus really wanted them to know was who they were as a child of God. That was the main thrust of his mission, and that's why he said things like, there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 people who are already doing the right thing. That's what brought rejoicing in heaven, was when somebody woke up to their true nature and identity as a child of God. There's a wonderful story from the Bible that illustrates Jesus' love for this kind of character transformation. Found in the Gospel of Luke, a time when Jesus was the guest of a Pharisee by the name of Simon. Now, Pharisees were a group of educated Jewish men, and they paid a lot of attention to the Hebrew scriptures and practiced really strict adherence and obedience to those laws and statutes. So here's Jesus having a meal with a Pharisee and others by the name of Simon. And right in the middle of that meal, the most bizarre thing happened. A woman came in, which in and of itself would have been considered pretty bizarre. And then she began to wash Jesus' feet. She stopped everybody dead in their tracks, and she washed Jesus' feet. She was the only woman there. She was not invited. She was not welcome. She started to wash his feet with her tears, then with an expensive perfume that she purchased, and she started to wipe Jesus' feet with her own hair. Now, there was a striking difference between Simon and that humble and repentant woman. Simon was thinking with his head. His desire to invite Jesus to the home was a calculated one. It was based on how he might get ahead in that community, because at that point in Jesus' ministry, Jesus was becoming popular. He was becoming what we would call today a celebrity. He was saying and doing things that no one had ever said or done before, and the world was taking notice. Whether you liked him or not, you knew about Jesus. And Simon thought, here's a chance to hitch my own wagon to Jesus' rising star. Maybe that'll boost my own standing in the community. He knew at least that it would bring attention to him, give him more importance in the community. So Simon was thinking with his head, but the woman was thinking more with her heart. She was not interested in being seen with Jesus. She was actually interested in what Jesus was teaching. She was interested in the truth that Jesus was bringing into the world. That's what she came to pay homage to. And how did Jesus respond to her hospitality? He praised her for it. Right in front of everyone there, Jesus celebrated her hospitality, said that it was superior to that of the host, Simon. She was there for the right reasons. I think this teaches or brings a wonderful lesson to all of us when we ask ourselves honestly, how do we approach God? How do we approach church? Is it to get something out of the experience the way that Simon was hoping? Or is it to bring an offering to that experience with great humility and meekness? Jesus indicated that approaching God, approaching Christ, approaching church and holy activity has to be done with the heart, with humility and meekness and the desire to bring an offering. And so Jesus praised her offering. And when he did, it brought home a wonderful lesson to everyone that was there. It taught them that no one is unworthy of God's love. No one can be unworthy of God's love, and that God's love has the power to heal and transform even those who seem to be lost. Because when that woman went to Jesus, she was lost. She was a social pariah in the community. She had a questionable past. So she came in need of this healing and regeneration, and through her humble outreach to Jesus, she was healed and transformed. She learned something wonderful about herself in that exchange. Think about it. Imagine what it would have been like for this woman to learn for the first time in her life that she was loved, that she was valued, that she was good just because she was a child of God. She didn't have to do anything else to earn that status. It belonged to her already as a loved child of God. And the knowledge of that was so wonderful to her. It was so overwhelming that it completely transformed her character, turned it into something wonderful. But it's important for us to ask, how did that woman get to Jesus in the first place? In other words, what gave her the desire to want to change and improve herself? Or how can we gain a desire to change and to become better, to do more good? How can we help the world around us to change and improve and to become better? Well, it was the Christ that spoke to that woman, that impelled that woman to want to know herself more fully as a child of God. The Christ is God's divine message speaking to humanity. It's God's outpouring of love that meets us wherever we're at, and then it lifts us up into a better recognition of who we actually are as the loved children of God. Now, for a period of time, this divine message came to humanity in the most obvious way, through the life and teachings of Jesus. But when Jesus' earthly mission was complete, the divine message that he brought to the world did not leave earth. It did not go anywhere. It stayed. That divine message, that divine power remained, and it continues today to speak to humanity and to bring healing and salvation. This was the divine message that impelled that woman to want to know herself better. It's the same divine message that spoke to me when I was at the track. It met me where I was at, which was in a state of panic, and it lifted me up into a better understanding of my true nature and identity as a child of God, that my true identity was grounded in spirit. And it brought the healing and change that I needed in that moment. And this is the same divine message that is speaking to each and every one of us. So if you would like to have a stronger desire to do more good, to do more healing, to accomplish greater things, you can know that it is God who is giving you that desire. We do not have to manufacture a desire to do more good on our own. God wakes his children up to who they really are and their capacity for good. This is the nature of a God who is love. And if we think somebody else can become better, if we think the person across the street needs to do a better job with something, we can know that it is not our responsibility to make them better. It's not our responsibility to improve other people. I mean, frankly, what a relief. It's not our job. That's what God does. God wakes his children up to who they really are and their capacity to do and be good. Our job is to get out of God's way and to acknowledge what a loving God does and the way that he speaks to each and every one of his children. It's the nature of a God who is love. Now, there's one more important point that I'd like to make about this story. And that's the fact that Jesus saw something significant about the woman who came to wash his feet. Yes, he saw her desire to change, her repentance, but he also very simply saw her as a child of God. Jesus was always doing that. Everyone he encountered, first and foremost, he saw them as a child of God. That was his only standard for how to think about other people. And I wonder if any of you have ever tried living with this standard. Have you ever tried thinking about other people as the children of God? Is that the first thing that you think about when you see someone else? That's a child of God. Or what about the person across the street that's hard to get along with? The person at work or in your family who's challenging sometimes? What about the person who has different political views than you? Can you acknowledge that they are just a child of God? Because that was Jesus' standard for what it means to love. Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you," but you can't really love someone else if you don't see them the way that God sees and knows his children to be. Then you're sort of making up your own standard for what it means to love. But Jesus set the bar. To love someone else is to know them the way that God sees and knows his children to be. And boy, the world could use more of the kind of love that Jesus expected of his followers. And when we love in this way, when we begin to see and understand the people around us just more simply as God's children, we can actually bring God's healing power into their life. It's sort of another way of thinking about repentance. Mostly I've talked about how repentance impacts you as an individual. A shift or a change in your thinking, how that might improve your health, how it can begin to change and improve your character. But when you learn to see someone else as a child of God, when you gain a changed or improved understanding of their true nature and identity as a child of God, which God will help you to do, you bring the kingdom of heaven into their life as well. Let me give you an example from my own experience. A time when I had to change, I had to repent. I had to think differently about how I was viewing someone. I needed to see them more clearly as a child of God. And when I did, it brought about a remarkable transformation to their character. So when I first got out of college, I took a job at a year-round camp, summer camp in the summer months, but the rest of the year in the fall, winter, and spring, it was an outdoor education center, which meant that we would take school groups from around our state and we put them through these character education programs. It was built into their curriculum, a lot of team building stuff. And one of these programs I remember very distinctly because of an interaction that I had with a student that came. Group of middle school students, so maybe 13 or 14. And when this one boy got off the bus, he began to assert himself as the class bully. So he was picking on people and harassing, intimidating folks. He wasn't very respectful of adults. And I thought, okay, if I get a chance, I'll reach out to this guy and help him to think differently about how he should be treating other people. And I did get a chance the very first day. He came to an activity that I was helping to run. That activity was called a high ropes course. Anybody here ever been on a high ropes course? Right, good. This is a courageous crowd. High ropes course. If you don't know what it is, it's basically an obstacle course that's elevated a certain number of feet off the ground. Our course was about 25 feet off the ground, and my job that day was to put students on a belay system so they could climb up safely into the course and they could be on their way and have a good time. And this boy came up to the entrance that I was working at, got him clipped into the safety equipment, and he started to work his way up into the course. But about halfway up that entrance, he became totally panicked. He started to flail around, and he demanded that I bring him down immediately. But there was a problem. He had chosen the most advanced entrance into the course. This was actually the one entrance that I could not let him come back down. It was a dynamic entrance, which meant that it was moving as he climbed up it. So once he got more than a couple feet off the ground, he could not turn and go back down. If you chose that entrance, you knew ahead of time that you had to get all the way up. And once you got up into the course, you had to complete a difficult obstacle up there. And on the other side of that obstacle was the first available exit. So this is the situation that we were in. He desperately wanted to come down, but he was up too high, so he was going to have to get all the way up. My job at that point was just to remind him of what was in front of him. And when I told him that he was going to have to go all the way up, he did not take it all that well. He became furious with me. He started to yell and to swear. There were threatening things coming out of his mouth. So I just responded calmly, patiently. I told him that I would wait with him all afternoon, but I was there to hold on to that rope and make sure that he stayed completely safe the entire time. So I was coaching him and encouraging him, but I knew that I could do something else to help the situation. I could repent. I could change the way that I was thinking about that young man. I could see him more in the way that God sees and knows his children to be, which was different than my initial perception. And when that thought occurred to me that I could repent, it brought to mind a story from the Bible, a time when Jesus encountered a man who had gone completely insane. Man was so disturbed that he lived in a cemetery by himself. No one could reason with him. No one could reach him or control him. So they left him alone. But when Jesus went to that town, when Jesus met that dear man, he saw something different than what everyone else was seeing. Do you know what Jesus saw? Just a child of God. It was just a child of God. That was his only standard. Everyone else in the community had labeled that man from the cemetery. But Jesus just saw a child of God. Now, to be clear, Jesus' standard for what it meant to be a child of God was extremely high. It was perfection. And he didn't lower his standard to meet someone where they were at. He would always bring them up to God's standard because he knew it was their divine right to live at the highest standard. And that's what he did here with the man from the cemetery, with a great outpouring of love. Jesus helped that man to know something of his own value and goodness as a child of God. Jesus woke that man up to his divine rights. The man from the cemetery had a divine right to be intelligent and to be a productive member of the community, because that's the way God made his children to be, and God made all that was made. So with this wonderful outpouring of love, the man was awakened to his true nature as a child of God, to his divine rights, and he was immediately restored to normal mental health, totally in his right mind. And as I was at the ropes course that afternoon, I thought to myself, I can do the same thing. Jesus gave us this incredible example, and then he actually said, please go out and follow it. I thought Jesus may have had a harder equation there in the cemetery. May have been working out a more advanced problem on the board, but there was a science behind the healing work that Jesus did. Jesus' healing work was based on God's eternal, unchanging laws. And I knew something about those laws through my study of Christian Science. And I thought those same laws that were operating then and there to bring healing are the same eternal laws of God that are operating right there at that moment at the ropes course and in every moment throughout history. And I could acknowledge God's laws. I could hold to that same standard. This was just a child of God, not a wild and out of control teenager, no labels, not a teenager with teenage problems taking it out on me. Not a teenager with a chemical imbalance in his brain causing his temper to flare or any of the other labels that gets placed on youth today. This was just a child of God. And I knew, too, he had divine rights. That dear boy had a divine right to be calm, to be at peace. He had a divine right to be nice to other people the way God made his children to be. So I was holding to that standard and acknowledging his divine rights and the operation of God's healing and saving law right there in that moment. And eventually he made his way up into the ropes course. It took a while. Then he completed that obstacle up there, and that took a while. And then he went down the next nearest exit. And when he got to the ground, he was still furious with me. To show his continued displeasure, he picked up a huge stick and he started smashing a tree, just repeatedly hitting a tree. Then he began to throw some rocks and sticks, not at me, but close enough to me that I could tell he was still angry with me. And it made me work even harder, just to see him as a child of God. Thought, you know, people tried to throw rocks at Jesus too, but he didn't stop loving them or seeing them as a child of God. And I'm going to follow Jesus' example. So it was just a child of God. I recommitted myself to staying with what I knew God understood to be true about his good child. And as I recommitted to that effort, all of a sudden he became totally calm, totally at peace. He put down that big stick and he came over to me like we were buddies. And he said, boy, I had a nice time on the ropes course today. He's like, are you sure? Does anyone else know? But he said, yes, I had a nice time on the ropes course. And then he asked, could I go back up? Because I didn't get to do all the things I wanted to do up there. He felt there was more good that he could accomplish. So I just stood there silently for a second. I thanked God. And I noticed he said nothing about being angry, nothing about being afraid or wanting to hurt me. It was like the last 45-minute battle that we had. It was like it had never happened. The transformation was so significant that it was literally like I was talking to a different person. Talking to who? Just a child of God. That's all there ever was. It's just that I had repented. I had done what Jesus said to do in the Bible, and it was working. We were seeing something of God's healing and saving power that is always at hand, not just to help ourselves, but to help the world around us. I had changed. I had repented. God was helping me to understand his true nature. God was helping me to understand the true nature of that dear boy, made in the image and likeness of God. And when that repentance occurred, this wonderful transformation took place. And the transformation actually continued from there. Because I had to respond to his request about going back up into the ropes course. And I had to say, well, I have to tell you, you were one of the first people to get a chance to go up in this course. And now I need to make sure that your peers, that they get their fair turn in the ropes course. And I said, if there is time, I can put you back up, but only if there's time. And then I said, what you can do for me right now is to sit down and wait patiently. Do you know how he responded to that? He sat. He just waited patiently. Didn't say anything about, is it time or can I go up now? Why haven't you put me up yet? And you know what else he began to do? He started to cheer on his classmates. He was actually rooting for them to have a good time on the ropes course. And that was remarkable. Because that was the same boy who came to camp thinking that the best way to treat his peers was to bully and intimidate them. Now a change had occurred to such a degree that he thought the best way to treat his peers was to love and respect them. He was valuing their experience above his own, maybe for the first time ever. It was a remarkable change. And I want to tell you, too, that there was time to put him back up into the ropes course. And he went back into the course completely fearless, completed most of the obstacles up there, all while laughing and smiling and having a great time. So none of that fear, that aggression that had really seemed to be part of his character earlier, it was gone. This was not the same person that we had witnessed an hour before. It was just a child of God. Not a wild and out of control teenager, but just a child of God. We can do so much good for others by seeing and knowing them the way that God sees and knows his children to be, that the true identity of our neighbor is rooted and grounded in good, because God is good. And God made all that was made. I know all of us here this afternoon, we could take a look at the world around us and we could agree that we are in need of some fundamental changes. We all want to put a stop to crime and to war and terrorism, poverty, the other awful things we see in the human experience. We all would like to stop those things. And human solutions are definitely helpful in addressing some of the world's problems. They really are. But human solutions often are limited in scope. Don't know if you've noticed this, but human solutions mostly end up having to manage the world's problems, rather than destroying the world's problems. But if you look at the life and teachings of Jesus Christ as recorded in the four Gospels, you will notice he did not manage a single problem. Not one. He destroyed every problem, every challenge that he faced, everything that was unlike God, everything that was unlike good. Jesus overcame and conquered it. And then he actually explained that he wanted his followers to do the same thing, that they could do it through God's power in the way that he was teaching them to do it. He said all that was necessary to experience that kind of healing power was a change of thought, a better understanding of God and his creation. Repentance is what Jesus called it. And guided and directed by God, Mary Baker Eddy taught and shared this same truth with the world, the need for repentance, changing from viewing the world around us from an exclusively matter-based perspective and beginning to see and know the world around us from a more spiritual perspective. Because God, divine spirit, made all that was made, and his creation is spiritual. And she taught that when we understood more of the spiritual reality of God's creation, that we would in fact see the kingdom of heaven or God's healing power in tangible and practical ways in our everyday experience, just as Jesus had taught. And we may experience healing and change in small degrees at first, but repentance has a wonderful ripple effect, because a shift or a change in your thought, a better understanding of God and his spiritual creation, may begin to change and improve your health, and it begins to change and improve your character as you see that your character is rooted and grounded in good. And as your character is improved, it gives you the ability to improve the character of people that you come into contact with. And then workplaces improve. Schools improve. Schools become safer. Churches, families, communities improved because one person repented. Because one person allowed for God's love to lift them up into a greater recognition of what God sees and knows to be true about His creation. So repentance may start with one. But if one person can be lifted up to a greater recognition of God's ever-present love and the spiritual reality of God's creation, then that one person has the ability to impact the larger community. And I think this conversation is best concluded in another wonderful promise from our Master, Christ Jesus, who said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And thanks so much for joining me this afternoon. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. I'm going to make two quick public service announcements. Let me change my hat here. One is that I am going to come out right down there and hang out for a little while. If anybody has any questions about anything I said or questions about Christian Science, please feel free to come up to me and you can ask me in person. Or if you just want to say hi and let me know where you traveled from, then I can thank you in person for being here. Also, there is Christian Science literature available if you are interested in taking a look at the book Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures or other Christian Science literature. It's out there in the lobby, and you can get your hands on it if you have interest in taking that home with you. So thanks again for being here. Have a wonderful rest of your day. Take care. Thank you.